others may be thinking something different than I am. If you are, Emil, Tony, John, express it. I had primarily before me the 39th chapter. We may want to look at some other places, but we have an hour. And there's wonderful things in this chapter especially. So I don't think it would hurt anything if someone would read the chapter for us. It's a bit of reading, but if somebody would read it, that'd be great. Thank you, brother.
Genesis chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither, and the house of his master, the Egyptian. All that he did to prosper in his seer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he Egyptian's house had in the house, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person, and well fed eyes upon Joseph's master's wife, with me in the house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me. Thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house were there with him. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled, and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house, and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me, and fled, and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, and his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper.
One of the first things we need to realize in our lives as believers is that our God is a God of purpose. There aren't just chances, just happenstances. It just worked this way. And so we find that God has worked, and he has prearranged exactly where Joseph will go. We look and see that an Egyptian, Potiphar, and an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which brought him down hither. And the very first words we read then, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian.
We read in Scripture of others that went to Egypt. Usually, we read that they went down to Egypt. We read of Samson that he went down to Timnath. But of Joseph, in verse 1, we're reading here that he was brought down. So this isn't a path now that Joseph is on of self-will, going down Egypt. Speaking of the world, is not a path that he is choosing for himself to go and satisfy the lust of the flesh. But now he is being brought there. He doesn't know the reason, but God has a purpose that is above it all.
And just the whole idea of God's purpose, when we look at the big picture, it wasn't just that Joseph will be glorified, that his brethren also will be restored. Mm. Yet, even Egypt will be saved from starvation. Mm-hmm. Yeah. God's blessing to the purpose of God is just far greater than what we sometimes kind of think of one thing, but it was because of a faithful man all of these blessings were brought in. And it was because of an unfaithful man the destruction was brought because of a Samson. I think the last thing we read about Samson, that the Lord, he did not know that the Lord departed from him. The Lord was not with him. What do you read about Joseph? But the Lord was with him. This is really the secret. The secret is this. The secret for Joseph's success, that the Lord was with him. The secret for Samson's failure, that the Lord departed from him. And both of them have a choice. And both of us, you mentioned the verse last night, how could two in Amos 3:3 walk together except they agree? We want to walk with the Lord. We want the Lord to be with us. We need to bow to His purposes and obey His will.
It's despite whatever condition we're put in, like Brother John alluded to, he was brought down to Egypt. And scripturally speaking, Egypt is one of the worst places he could have been brought to, as it's a picture of the world. And yet, we are in the world, and as we've been saying over and over, we're not of this world. But we don't read that Joseph complains about Egypt and how he longs to go back to Israel, although there was probably this longing. We never read of Joseph praying that he might be delivered back to Israel or back to where he was from. But he's in the world, and he knows the Lord has a purpose for him, and there he works. And so often we, even in some of the hymns we sing, we look to get out of our present circumstances and out of our suffering and out of our time of conflict and all this. And that's fine and well to look forward to what the Lord has for us. But while we are here, we need to see why the Lord has us here and make the most of it, I guess, is what you could say. Serve Him the best you can.
I think, Matt, that is an extremely important thing. Human nature wants God to change the circumstances. But so often, the Spirit of God is working to change you and I. That's a far greater thing. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9. I besought the Lord three times, he says, that this would depart from me. And the Lord says, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And we will learn that it's a greater thing to be carried by the Lord through difficult circumstances than it is for the Lord to come in and to change the circumstances so they fit you and I. I happen to personally believe that this was part of God's training. It is no simple thing to be the leader of Egypt in a time of drought. This was no little job. And this man is being trained for the work that God would have him to do. We need to remember that in the things we pass through that we might think are against us, God is preparing us for something.
You know, it's interesting that as Joseph is brought down to Egypt, he's brought to a specific person. And Brother Chuck, I don't know if you want to take a minute to relay to the young people the story that you told us about after you came out of Vietnam, the different places that you, or options that you had versus what was written. Because I think that it's a good example of being in the way, I being in the way. We look at circumstances, we look at places of privilege versus something that we look at the appearance of something, and we think that, well, this is going to be better for me than this place. And Joseph might have thought that. But here, not only was he brought down to Egypt, which is probably a place that he didn't want to be, being sold there, But he was brought into the house of a man who was of great wealth and also recognized that the Lord was with him, Joseph. But Brother Chuck, if you could take a moment to just share that story, it would be a helpful illustration.
Well, one hesitates just to speak of himself, but it is a true story. So I will relate it to you. I prayed for 6 months in Vietnam that the Lord would bring me to a place in this country where there was a meeting. And I came back to Bluefield and got my orders for Fort Stewart, Georgia. And there's no meeting. The closest meeting is probably 4 or 5 hours. So I left and went through Charlotte and was introduced to the meeting there and went on to Fort Stewart. Went to an airfield first. And I came in and checked in, and the guy looked at my records and he says, "Listen, you're not coming. You can stay right here with your job. Tell me, I'll fix it. It'll be a lot nicer for you here." I said, "No, I'm going to go on." So I got in my car the next day and I drove to Fort Stewart. Ironically enough, the very first person I met said, "Specialist Barry, you're going to attack site. Just tell me, I can fix it, and you'll stay here in the main post. A lot better job." And you know, you're thinking, prayed all this time, what's the Lord doing? And I said, "No, I'll go to the attack site." I went to the attack site, and it was 18 miles off post, 7 miles down a dirt road, substandard living. But the long and the short of it is, I got off work most of the time on Friday morning and had to be back Monday. Or I got off Thursday many times and had to be back Monday. And I was able to visit Charlotte for a whole year, Chesapeake, to the Bible conference, in Dearborn, Michigan, to Grove City, to all of these places for a year. And I'm telling you, had I taken that matter into my own hands, it never would have been that way. The Lord knows what He's doing. We can just remember that He knows what He's doing, and He's asking you and I, "Listen, trust me. Put your future in my hands." I like this verse 3. And I think that we can take this right into our circumstances today. His master saw that the Lord was with him. Do you believe that can happen today in our work, in our school? That those around us, it doesn't mean that they agree with us. It doesn't mean that they support us. They can see, if our walk is consistent, that the Lord is with us. And then you have here, the Lord made all that He did to prosper in His hand.
Now, you need to realize something of how the Lord works. And I think what you mentioned earlier about the training that the Lord puts us through in the circumstances before we are in charge of something bigger. The first thing He was in charge of is tending the sheep with His brethren. Maybe He was just like doing little things, but He was so faithful in doing that. Now He is in a very difficult circumstances. This is not Jacob's tent now. This is an Egyptian house. And it wasn't just any house. That is the house of the bodyguard of Pharaoh, or the chief of the secret service. The person that is a very high in the position in there. So that's a big palace there. Now, I'm sure when Joseph came in as a slave, he wasn't put in charge of things right away. He was the low man on the seniority list of all of the slaves. So maybe he took the garbage out. That's all he did first. But Potiphar have realized that, look at this, every slave will do as little as he can and run away or hide away. This young man is just doing everything perfect. Look at how he functioned. And everything he touched, This is different than everybody else around him. He caught the eyes of his master. He is different than everybody else. I'm sure Joseph was not walking around there preaching the gospel to everybody around him. He was just doing his work and doing it honestly and right. That the master of the house said, something different about this person than everybody else. So he gave him a greater responsibility, and he ended up putting him in charge of the whole house. To run a whole household. Now, again, he had to make sure that Potiphar, all of his business now, because apparently the Lord blessed, later on we read, everything that's in the house and in the field and everything else. He gave him charge of all of his properties. He became his manager for everything from a little slave. What is the difference? Why not every slave that came to this house went into that position? God was training Joseph. But Joseph was so honest, glorified God in everything he did. He realized that the master is the Lord. He realized that when Potiphar is not in the house, not watching him, that the Lord was watching him. And he was very conscious of that. Therefore, he did a great job. And the Lord blessed the house of Joseph because of him. It's amazing. His grandfather, Abraham, when he went to Pharaoh's house and lied, it said that the Lord smote the house of Pharaoh because of Abraham. You know, Abraham, the patriarch of faith, caused problem on the house of Pharaoh because of his dishonesty. Joseph, because of his honesty, brought blessing upon the Egyptian's house.
It's a very practical matter for us as young men, especially I'm speaking to the young men now. Maybe you would say, well, I would like to know where and how the Lord would use me in the local meeting. Well, I want to ask you something. Are you willing to follow the pattern of Philip? Go to Acts. Don't turn now. But remember that the great evangelist, Philip, began waiting on tables. He began with what the Lord had for him to do. And when the Lord saw, just as we have here, that here is a young man who was willing to do that, the Lord says, you know, I have something else that I'm going to use Philip for. And he takes him over to the Samaria, to the fields there that were white, ready to harvest. And then in the middle of it, he takes him down to Gaza, to the Ethiopian eunuch, bringing him back. You see, this is the way God works. The great question is, not is God willing, the great question is, am I? And this is what we see with Joseph. Joseph was willing, and he was submissive. Getting back to our springboard, he was willing and he was obedient. And oh, how God loves to see those characteristics come out in our lives.
I think you have a principle in the New Testament. Joseph was faithful in a little. So then he could be given much authority over many cities. And this is where I think today we have to, you know, again, not adopt the mindset and the ways of the world. You know, you come out of school and you immediately think that you should have, you know, a high position. You think you should have some of the material things that those who have been working 20 and 30 years have. But that's not the way God works. God wants us, young people, to begin to be faithful to Him in little things. It might simply be helping to collect the hymn books and Bibles in your meeting, and making sure they're put back in their place so that the next meeting, when visitors come and the saints, they always know that they can count on those hymn books being there. Baking a cake, visiting someone who is shut in. You know, sometimes they say, well, we go and we pray and we read scripture, but some who are elderly and shut in, you know what they need? They need someone to bring, you know, a gallon of milk. They may need a sister who can come by and help to wash their clothes, and help to iron some things. These are real practical examples of Christian service. And these are things that are not seen by many, but God sees them. And then there's a time when God takes you from that that little hidden area, and he promotes you, as it were, for your faithfulness. Mm. And then others see something that is now more public, and they say, wow, how did that person, why are they driving the bus to Carmel Hills? Or why they, it's because the years of your faithful service to God, he honored those things. And I think that what happens also is that the world, Potiphar is a man of the world. He saw these things. He saw a difference in Joseph. Mm. A man who was in a pit, a man who was a slave, but he had a certain character about him. I believe that it was even a character that was separate from his service. He saw in his life, his demeanor, his dress, his speech, that there was something very special about Joseph. And then he saw it in his service, in his home. Because now Potiphar, the relationship is a master to a servant. But here was a servant in bondage, in submission, that was par excellence. And he could say, you know, I want to, I mean, can you imagine this? You're going to put everything, all of your wealth and important things into the hands of a man that they took up out of a pit and you bought in the slave market? But that's the testimony that Joseph had. And we have to ask ourselves, and these things are very real and practical, we have to ask ourselves, when our bosses, when our teachers look at us, would they be comfortable, would they have the confidence to say, look, here's the keys of my car, here's my wallet, here's what my credit card, you know, I know, go purchase that because I know you'll go and do exactly what I ask of you because there's a character that I see in you, you have a testimony. Or would they say, listen, you know, let me ask that young lady over there because, you know, that person, they say they go to church. I see them with a Bible sometimes. But I'm not sure if they will do exactly what I tell them to do. So let us be mindful that we have a testimony. And that testimony not only is what we do, but more importantly, it's the testimony in which we live out in the scene before the world.
It's a matter of being trustworthy. And actually, even in not only in the business world, at home, where your brothers and sisters and your father and mother in there, are you trustworthy? Are you trustworthy? Are you showing the features of Christ at home before you go to the meeting? Can the father say, you know, I trust him. I do that. I trust him. I could leave him alone with the computer because I trust him. I know he's faithful. I could trust him to drive the car. I could trust him to do certain things. Do we show these features like Joseph have shown in the household? The same thing in the meeting. Am I trustworthy in the meeting? Could they count on me that I am there? Or forget it, he doesn't show up. You know, who knows where he is. I cannot get him up in the morning to come to the meeting. You know, if he's in a meeting, he's kind of coloring books and he's not there. He's not with it. He's not trustworthy. Am I trustworthy? Do the people of God notice that in me? Look at him. He's growing spiritually. Look at him. He is maturing. He is learning. He's looking for instruction. He is there. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. These were the characteristics, and trust me, these are not easy circumstances like you have at home. Remember, he was a slave. Any time his master could have sold him out to someplace else, he was not in the best treatment. But he endured, and he shows the features of Christ in his life in a very practical way. And his master said, this man is trustworthy. I'm giving him the keys.
Emil, I want to take this back to the home again. Now, if I ask for a show of hands of everybody that has never failed in the home, I don't think very many hands.
Not any hands going to come up.
But I want to talk about when we have failed and we have let our parents down, or we've let a brother or a sister down. What do we do? Do we say to someone that we've wronged, I'm sorry? If we never learn to say it at home, we'll never learn to say it when there's a problem in the meeting. We learn, we have to say we're sorry. We have to say, I was wrong in what I did. I need to make amends for that. And these are vital lessons to our relationships with others, aren't they? That, how about with your mom and your dad, when was the last time you told them you appreciate the sacrifices they've made? Well, they know I do. Well, wait a minute. That's not what I asked you. When was the last time you told them that? You said to your mom, Mom, I love you, and I appreciate what you do or what Dad does. And you may pass it off and say, well, I'm just not made that way. I can't do those things. When it really the truth is, I won't do those things. These relationships at home then carry on to good relationships, Tony has mentioned, with those at school and those that we work with. And then certainly to the local meeting. And they're vital. You'll find someday they carry on then to the marriage. And I know, unfortunately, divorce has hit my own family. And I know people that cannot say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And what heartbreak it causes. Lord, help us to be like Joseph was. That the Lord was free not only to bless Joseph, but the Lord was free to bless wherever Joseph went. There's a great principle in that. He blessed Joseph, and he blessed the household of Potiphar. We come down here, the Lord, in verse 5, blessed the Egyptian's house. Look at why. Because the Egyptian was special? No. He blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And Tony brought this before us. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand and knew not aught that he had save the bread which he did eat. My, my, my. You think it still works that way today? I do. I believe it does. I verily believe it does. I believe that God blesses young men as they go out and get a job and they put the Lord first. And they have His principles before them. And He comes in on your behalf, you see. These are the lessons we want to get. The Lord, again, the verse was said this morning, He is a rewarder of them that, get that little word, diligently seek Him. So the Lord help us to really be encouraged. This is a wonderful mountaintop to be in as we finish the conference.
There's still the opposite side of that too. Because we can think that our individual actions are our individual actions. But a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And when Jonah refused to do what God had asked him, he was in a boat or a ship. And everybody in that ship was affected. They were all scared that they were going to perish, and they started throwing things overboard. And by the grace of God, Jonah was revealed to be being disobedient, and we know the rest of the story. But just a very practical example, or an example of the opposite side of this, that if we are following God, everything around us will prosper. But if not, sometimes others will be affected. And we really need to consider the effect of our actions on other people also.
I think it's important to take note that in verse 3 we read that his master saw that the Lord was with him. There was also someone else that was watching.
Sure.
And it says in verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And I'd like just to start with these few words, and it came to pass. It's a passage of time. The way the enemy works, very often he doesn't leap upon you every single moment of the day, etc. He bides his time. He sees Joseph as a young man who has built a good reputation. He's trustworthy. He has the confidence of his master. He has credibility. And it's clear that the Lord's hand is upon him in favor not just Joseph, but Potiphar's household is being blessed. And so after a period of time, the enemy says, you know what I want to do? I want to come in here and throw a monkey wrench in these things. I want to see if Joseph is what he says he is. And he stirs up in the heart of Potiphar's wife. You see that young man over there who has this wonderful testimony? You know, there is an attractiveness in holiness. I think Brother Amos talked about this earlier. The world can look at two young men, two young ladies, and seemingly to the eye, they both look alike. They dress alike, etc. But then there's this moral beauty that is in the life of that one man, young man or young lady, because the Lord is part of that life. And the world, with all of its sin and departure from God, is still attracted to that because they see that there's something beautiful about it. They may hate the one who is giving that beauty in that life, but they say, you know, that's the one. But the objective of the world and Satan is to ruin that person. It's not to emulate, it's to ruin. So Potiphar sees Joseph. And now she says, listen, young man, I like you. I like your style. You're an outstanding young man. My husband talks about you all the time. You're trustworthy. You're everything I ever wanted. Come here. And I want to tell you one of the most difficult things for young people to have to deal with is these kinds of
flattering devices.
These kind of devices from those who are older. Because the tendency for you to believe that someone who is older has your best interests at heart. And so when you are challenged by someone that is older in this way, hear an older woman to a younger man, your master's wife, it can be a very intimidating thing. But it can also stroke your ego to say, you know, I am somebody. And so she makes his move upon him. But let's look at his response, and we'll get some help from others. It says, but he refused. You know, I thought about this with Samson. You know, Samson played with the Philistines. If you go back and all the riddles and the back and forth, Samson thought that in his own flesh, he would be able to stand up against the Philistines. So you play with them like they're little puppy dogs. But you see, Joseph, I believe, understood his frame. He understood that he was a man. He understood you could not put any trust or confidence in the flesh. And so he refuses her. I believe, young people, that this is what we have to do with sin, and especially moral sin, is to not to say, well, let me think about this. Oh, you know, thank you, you know, I appreciate you saying this to me. No, you need to cut it off immediately and refuse it and forsake that path.
I've been looking at this verse too. It is not enough to just refuse. And I hope you see the point that I'm bringing. It says he refused, and to the one who had tempted, he has a message of God. We have a message of God. We don't live the way we do just because it's a good way to live. We live the way we do because we belong to the living God, and we bear testimony to him. He is the reason our behavior is different. And so Joseph, number one, as Tony has said, he absolutely refuses. But then he bears testimony unto this woman. He said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. These are not very flattering words for her. We know that. He has committed all that he has to my trust. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but thee. You know, his testimony is straight to the point. But then he says, because thou art his wife. But look now at the reasoning in the life of this man. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? And say that. And say a thing about Potiphar. It was Joseph's training. It was what Joseph had been taught. It was the decisions that had been faced in Joseph's mind long before. He didn't wait until this point to decide, well, I wonder what I should do in this situation. Do we do that? Or do we have commitment to the Lord long before the difficulty arises? You don't wait till you're in a questionable situation to determine, well, what are my standards? You will fall.
And to me, it just, you admire Joseph.
Amen.
You really do admire a young man. This was intense. Mm-hmm. You are in a house. It's not like Samson. He didn't have to go down there to Timnah if he didn't have to. But Joseph have no choice. He has to be in there, facing this woman day in and day out. She talked to him day, verse 10, day by day, every day. She just keep bugging him. And she does the same thing. Joseph was very conscious in the way the verses that Chuck have said. He was very conscious of his position in this house. He was very conscious of the presence of the Lord. He was very conscious of that. And one of the things that amazes me about him, he could have said to himself, okay, you know, I'll get a release. Nobody's going to know anything about it anyway. She's not going to tell anybody, that's for sure. And I'm not. And after all, we have a family history of that stuff. I came up from a family where that stuff is just right there. You know, it's what am I going to do? It's the circumstances upon me. Well, my older brother have done it. Reuben, if you read the chapter before, chapter 38, my brother Judah have done it. My sister Dinah have done it. You know, we're just, this is a family thing. I mean, it's in our genes, I guess. You know, might as well just be like everybody else. No. And that's why I really admire that. A man whose everything was against him. The household was not good. Cannot say, well, you know, my father was... Samson could say something like that, but not Joseph. Sure. I mean, Jacob's life, marriage life, was a disaster. His children were a disaster. And here is a shining light in the midst of all of that. This is something that was common in the land of Egypt. That was now, just like our time today, a great civilization. What happened in those great civilizations? Morality go down. And everybody's doing that. So Joseph could say, well, you know, in my family, everybody have done it. In Egypt, I hear the stories from the slaves all the time. You know, after the next morning, you hear all the stories that the slaves were doing. Well, you know, everybody. Don't you hear your college roommate, high school roommate, come in the next day and tell you all of the story what they have done? The text messages, and I'm not going to say what's the other word that they use. People do these things all the time now, and one could say, well, you know, it's just the way it is. I'm not going to be different. And day by day, the intense that was upon this young man, he had everything against him. But you know what? He had God for him. And if God is for us, who could be against us? He was very conscious of that. You see, again, I think you said it the other day, Chuck, Satan is not going to come and knock on your door and say, hey, I'm Satan here. I'm coming here to make you fall in sin. Here's my credential. Look at them. I have a history. So, you know, No. Came in a very subtle way. And she went after him day by day by day by day. And here's a young man I want to see when I get to heaven too. Just like I want to see Samson and ask him a few questions. I want to ask you a few questions. But this is something for us, young people, to really realize who we are. And to realize that we be conscious of the presence of the Lord. And it doesn't matter what circumstances or what background we came from. It doesn't really matter, good or bad or indifferent. We need to stand for the Lord.
There's a wonderful set of scripture in 1 Peter that illustrates exactly what
Chuck and Romeo have just been saying in 1 Peter chapter 3, 13-17. Let me just read it. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed and falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing.
I just want to touch on a point that Brother Tony brought up about cutting off those evil devices. In James 4, we're told to resist the devil, to stand pat and resist, and he will flee from us. In the second book of Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 22, we're told to flee youthful lusts. So the devil, our adversary, we're told to stand pat and he will flee from us. Youthful lusts, we're called to do what Joseph did. Turn around and run. Turn around and flee. And you might think, a lot of people think when we read that verse, flee also youthful lusts, a lot of the time the connotation is maybe sexual immorality or anything of that nature, but it's not limited to just that. Lust is a word for desire. Any unrighteous or unholy desire that is contrary to the will of God, we're told to flee those things, not to nibble around or experiment, to flee, to turn around and to flee.
And just to add a verse that I think all of us should have marked in our Bibles, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we had this last night, and it's what I like to term a capital promise in the scriptures. Because sometimes you say to yourself, boy, we live in a very terrible world. And we can tell you from our experiences that while there's nothing new under the sun, the veracity by which you are tempted and the things that are put before you today, they were not done in the same manner, the same method when we were your age. And so you can feel a bit overwhelmed by just the circumstance. But verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. This is a capital promise from God. There will be temptations. These things are common to man. But God is faithful. He has made a way. He will not permit you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make the way to escape it, that he may be able to bear it. And I think we see this with Joseph. He was one who was favored of God. God blessed him. God recognizes that those who name the name of the Lord and who have a desire to live for him, that the enemy is going to come at you. You know, if you're a believer who's living on the perimeter and, you know, Satan is not so concerned with you. He's got you tangled up already. But he wants the Josephs. He wants the ones who have a good testimony, a good character, who is serving well, who, because of him being in the house of Potiphar, you know, working at that Starbucks, and I mean, there's a lot of sales going on there because you're faithful. That's how it works. And sometimes our employees don't recognize that the blessings that they're getting, it's really because we're there. But because we're there, the enemy says, I don't like that. And he sends the Potiphar's wife. And she's going to come in a different form sometimes than what we have here. But it's that we have the response. Number one, that we recognize that God has made a way of escape. Now, it's not necessarily that door. It might be that door. It might literally be that door for you to run out. But it's also the Word of God. Because I appreciate what Brother Chuck said. It's also not just that he refused. And he said, you know, the Lord, when he was tempted, he said, it is written. Okay. He referred to the Word of God. Because if you just simply run, and we have that admonition sometimes, just to flee that place, but then you may be fleeing and fleeing. But it's really that we rely upon the Word of God to say, as Joseph, can I do this great sin against God?
The sin against God, David realized it afterwards. In Psalm 51, when he's speaking to God, he says, against thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. And so we need to realize that when we sin, it is against God. And when we sin, it's God hates sin, and it is wicked in his sight. And God had to judge sin. He needs to judge sin. He will judge sin. And the person of the Lord Jesus, he bore our sin. He took all that we had to be judged for, and he bore it for us. And every time we sin, Christ needed to die for that sin. And we just don't sometimes have an appreciation of how bad sin is. We just become so used to it, and it's just, oh, it was just something little. It's not a big deal. Sin is sin is sin is sin. It's always a big deal, and it's always a sin against God.
You see, the thought was not that the woman would think that Joseph was just weird. And that's exactly what would have been thought had he refused and just left. Well, I'll try again. Wonder what's wrong with this guy. Yeah, he just doesn't realize, you see. But he bears testimony. And then, and I thought of this as Tony was speaking, there were additional steps that Joseph took. Yesterday, Daniel mentioned that sometimes we want just to get as close to sin as we can. And I think of what we look at, of what we listen to, what the words are to the music. I think Tony mentioned earlier in the reading, the effort of Satan is to desensitize us to sin. Look, this stuff happens every day. What makes a good movie today? Violence
and corruption.
Take it out, it's a loser at the box office. It's not going to make anything. But if there's lots of fighting and lots of shooting and lots of corruption and immorality, it's going to be a big seller. Okay? What does he do? Well, he goes a little further here. He hearkened not unto her to lie by her. He's not going to put himself in a place where he might be tempted or she might go further. And then he goes another step. He's not going to be with her at all.
And that's a very important point. Because, again, one could say, all right, I'm not going to lie with her. So she tries the other thing. And now I want to bring it to us. Young brothers and young sisters. To be with her. He said, I'm not going to even be with her. Okay, we're not going to do anything. We're just going to sit and talk. Alone. It's not sitting and talking alone. And I just want to make sure that we believers also realize that. You might not have a Potiphar's wife. It might be a believing sister and a believing brother. But sometimes if you are alone, you both have the flesh. You have to be careful. You have to be extremely careful. It might, because Satan is wicked, he's going to bring it in many different ways. And it might. That's why young people be very, very careful, very careful when you are alone. Watch your hands. Watch what you are doing. Things doesn't happen just like that. It's a little bit. Move a little bit. Because Joseph, yeah. Well, okay, all right. You don't want to do that? Okay, just let's sit and talk. Let's sit and watch a movie. Just alone, you and I. Joseph said, no, I'm not going to be even with you. I wanted to be very careful. It's a wonderful thing to come to a young people conference where you could sit in a group. Get to know each other. Because as you're developing, you're no longer 10 years old. You are developing. There is things that God have created in you that are good, that are legitimate, but it has its own time to be fulfilled. And Satan will try to run you ahead of yourself and then cause a disaster. Mm. Let's be conscious of these things. I want to talk frankly because you're not going to hear it someplace else. And if you hear it from your friends, it's usually messed up and it's not the right information. Be very careful. There is a time, and the time will come, when you get married. Joseph got married and have two children. Wonderful thing. That was the right time for him, for that, to be with another woman alone. But not before that. Mm. Not before that. You have to be very careful. Very careful. Very careful. Because Satan is wicked. You have something in you that would run and desire these various things.
Getting to the point in verse 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. We don't know how long that is, but how long did it take Samson? A week? A second time, even less? And Joseph, even though we don't know how long it would be, but I would like to think it's more, because it's day by day. It doesn't have a specific time, but it's not just 2 days. And he still doesn't fall. He still doesn't come by her. And Samson fell both times he was approached in that aspect with Joseph because he was trusting in the Lord. And the other thing was Joseph's attitude, as was brought up, is, can I sin against God? Samson's attitude was, look what they did to me. In chapter 15 of Judges in verse 10, they came to bind Samson, verse 11, and he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And when he dies, in chapter 16 of verse 28, I pray thee, O Lord God, remember me and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Joseph could have been angry at his brethren. He could have been angry at the people that sold him into slavery. He could have been mad at his master. But instead, he said, no, I'm not responsible to any of those three. I'm responsible to God.
Emil, I want to follow what you said up. With some pretty straightforward words. Now, I don't know everyone here, but I'll tell you about me. I'm goal-oriented. G-O-A-L. I set goals before me, and I strive and I work to reach those goals. I like to think of the day when something will happen. And for every sister in this room, I want you to think of the day when your wedding day has come and you're dressed in white and it means something to you because you're pure and you have waited for your wedding day. And for the brothers in this room, that you set that before you as the day the Lord is leading you to. And that anything that is not along those lines is not something the Lord can put His blessing on. Marriage is wonderful. I'll tell you that. Marriage is wonderful. The marriage relationship is wonderful. Karen and I are entered into it, a new phase right now as we're enjoying grandchildren. And I tell you, it's wonderful. It is just absolutely wonderful. But these circles and these spheres are God-ordained, and He has time frames. And Satan is set to keep you from entering in God's time frame. Set that goal before you. Look to that day. And if you're with someone and their hands are out of line, have enough backbone to tell them. If you don't, no one else will. See, these are serious things. Purity, what a wonderful thing. And look to that day. Here it was. He closed the door. He said, I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to be by you. And he walked out. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you're going to have a lot of company who will support you in it. You probably will be fairly unique. Even in Christian circles, you may be referred to as a prude. You know what? That's okay. Let them say what they will. Let them smile. That's all right. You have your principles that God has given to you, and the word is to live by them. God will honor you in that.
And isn't this even important? We've been speaking about the eyes of Samson. He had them in the wrong place. We see the eyes of Potiphar's wife. She had them in the wrong place. Now, as young Christian men, as young Christian women, what about me? And this goes in two directions. Are my eyes in the wrong place? That's the one direction. The other direction is, am I attracting the eyes of others to me? That's the other direction, and in a wrong way. And am I causing, as a result, someone to stumble, and therefore to sin? And we have to answer to God for that.
But thank God the story does not end with Joseph being thrown in jail. I mean, again, you just read him and you admire. You read Samson and you get mad. What's wrong with him? You read Joseph and you just feel, wow, you admire that person. Now, he said no. And he paid for it. And it's, again, admirable. He didn't say, well, wait a second. You know, she's alive. He didn't say a word. He was taken, thrown in jail. Then the wonderful verse comes back again. Here is the secret code for success. Even in jail. And the Lord was with Joseph.
Yeah.
Now, these Egyptian jails were not like, you know, in the helpings. They were bad. Very, very bad. He was with the people, with the king's prisoners. These are the people that really were, you know, political prisoners. And the Lord put him there. But again, coming in there, the same character. Circumstances are different completely. His father's house, Joseph, you could tell this is Joseph. Potiphar's house, you could tell this is Joseph. In the jail, you could tell he's Joseph.
Absolutely.
The same character, no matter the circumstance. Well, now I'm in jail, you know, forget it. And I wonder even in my mind, what he used to think. What about these dreams? God's revelation that I'm going to be somebody somewhere. Boy, the best thing, I'm going to be here. I'm in jail for the rest of my life. There's no way out of that jail. That's it. You're there. You're it. There's no lawyers that are going to get you out. And there is no parole. And there's no 25 years and you're out. You're it for the end of your life. That's it. After all, you're a slave anyway. But the Lord was with Joseph. Give him a favor. The captain of the person who's in charge of the jail, he handed everything to Joseph again. And the prisoners start looking at that man. Now, jail must be a horrible thing. You think Potiphar's wife with a house was bad? Well, these guys now, they forget it. Everything goes here. And here is this man, under severe circumstances, honoring God. Doing everything that the jailer said, you're in charge of all of these guys. You feed them. And as a matter of fact, he gained the trust that even when the two prisoners have dreams, they went to Joseph. When he thought, what's the problem? Oh. He had the confidence. They could go to him. He was trustworthy again. But that wasn't the end of it. That wasn't the end of it. The end of it that God will wake up Pharaoh in the middle of the night.
the mightiest person on the face of the earth at that time. He was just greater than even the president of the United States. That was the greatest civilization in the world. God will wake him up twice in a dream. And God will make the butler remember the dream. 2 years have gone. God said, I have a purpose. I have a purpose for every one of you. And it's just a matter of time. It's been 13 years already, Joseph. 13 years. It seems like endless. He was 17 when he was taken out. Now he's 30 years old. And he says, but God says, no, I'm watching everything. I am going to wake up Pharaoh twice. And I'm going to make sure that all of the wise men of Egypt have no clue about to interpret that dream. And I'm going to make that butler remember. I am in complete control. You trust me. I'll move the whole universe. And Pharaoh come, said, oh, we know. There is a young man. So now Joseph, I'm sure after he was waiting, somebody's going to come and get me out. Nothing, 2 years have gone. Here's somebody coming. Oh, it's another prisoner. No, come on out, Joseph. Shave. Change your garment. What's going on? Let's go before the king. From the pit of jail before the king. Wow, Joseph, the best he wanted to have when he told the butler, just, I didn't do anything wrong. If he could get me out here, I'd be happy. I'll be another slave someplace else. I'll be happy with that. No. God has greater things for us than what we want for ourselves. And he rewards faithfulness. 13 years, Joseph died to be 110 years old. From the age of 30 to the age of 110, how many years? 80. You wait. You would rather suffer 13 years and be in glory for 80? Or would you want to have sin for season for a few minutes and suffer from it for the rest of your life?
For your life.
God takes him out. And Joseph said, and Pharaoh said, no one would lift the hand or the foot. Sure, picture of the Lord Jesus. I am going to exalt you. Because you honored me, I am going to exalt you. Honor God. And God is no man's debtor. It is worth it to live godly. It is worth it to fear the Lord. It is worth it to be pure. It is worth it to be holy. It is worth it to fear the Lord. There is reward.
Just thinking of the place, and I know we're closing, but over in chapter 41, chapter 41, verse 41. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they bowed, or they cried before him, bow the knee. Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. It is worth it. This is what we end on. It is worth it to serve the Lord. It is worth it to go on with him.
And just a verse that's in that same chapter that you just read, but just prior to it, verse 38. Think of the testimony. Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Daniel purposed in his heart. Joseph was a man who was evident the Spirit of God was dwelling within him. Can we find such a man as this? What a challenge.